people do.
Oh, no.
You don't have to, you don't have to volunteer, it's probably already been done.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And that's what we're here today to do, is to hear the word of God. We're going to be studying on God the Holy Spirit, His filling. And as I pointed out before we even get started here, it's unlikely we're going to finish this lesson today. This one was much longer in the book. It's I have a lot more bullet points, and there's twice as many questions, and so we'll work on it this week and see how far we get, and then Lord willing, next week we'll be able to continue on. Who knows, I may be on travel again. I mean, right now it's kind of crazy. I don't know when I'm going to travel and when I'm not, so it's kind of crazy. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer to shift gears, to get our mind in the right place, get our heart in the right place with the Lord, such that the Holy Spirit can minister to us and lead us into all truth. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful gift that has been given to us. As born-again believers, we have the incredible gift of salvation because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this opportunity we have today as believers to gather and study the truth of your word. And we look forward to the Holy Spirit ministering to us during this time and also helping us to apply whatever we've learned to our day-by-day walk with you. And Father, we ask that you would bless this time, set aside distractions, help us to focus on what we need to learn, and help these things to really stick in our thinking. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, this filling of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at a lot of different things with the Holy Spirit. And as we were discussing before class, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we studied last time. And this time we're going to look at the filling, which is, there's a lot involved in this in terms of our study here. The filling of the Holy Spirit defined, first of all, in contrast with the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation, such as the regeneration, the indwelling, the sealing, the baptism. The filling of the Holy Spirit is related to Christian experience, power, and service. In other words, it's more of an experiential concept, really, than the salvation kind of concept. These other concepts are once for all things that happened at the moment of our salvation, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that continues on in our Christian walk. The work of the Spirit in salvation, works of the Spirit in salvation, are once and for all, but the filling of the Spirit occurs repeatedly in the life of the believer. This is something that we will understand further as we go through this study, but it's not something that's a once-for-all kind of a thing. We are commanded, for example, to be filled with the Spirit, and so if it's something that's once-for-all and permanent, then we wouldn't receive such a command. God never commands us to do something that's automatic. You will never find a command in the Scripture to do something that's automatic. The filling of the Spirit is something that we either have or we don't, and hopefully that'll become clearer as we go through this. Now, prior to Pentecost, there was indeed filling of the Spirit, Holy Spirit filled believers. In Exodus 28, verse 3, it says, "You shall speak to all the skillful persons, I'm having trouble saying that, skillful persons whom I have endowed with the Spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister as priest to me." So here is talking about an endowment. And you'll notice in this case, it's lowercase s. I would have translated that as uppercase. And in fact, I bet that's what that footnote is. No, he says artistic skill. That's not really right. But it's the Spirit of wisdom. And we'll see another passage, though, that talks about this, about the giving of the Spirit for this. So the Spirit of wisdom, in this passage, maybe it's not specifically talking about that. But when we look at Exodus 31:3, it says, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God." Now, there shouldn't be much doubt at that point, right? "I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship." Now, this is in the building of the tabernacle. And so here, God filled these believers with the Spirit of God so that they might have, and we're talking about individuals that already had skills, but at this point, they're going to have skills above and beyond.
So that's where they know how to burnish bronze then?
That's where they're going to know how to burnish bronze and whatever else.
And
yeah.
What they can't do today? Is it the same kind of thing?
Well, there are certainly some skills that they had at that particular point in time that to this day we haven't really figured out how they did it, right?
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. So it's a beautiful thing. That's why it's important. I'm glad you brought that up, because it's important to understand what we're talking about here is an ability above and beyond a natural ability. We're not talking about natural abilities. We're talking about supernatural. We're talking about that which goes above and beyond the natural abilities of an individual. A lot of times people confuse spiritual giftedness or empowerment of the Holy Spirit with just natural talents that we've been given by God. And they're all valid things. God does give us natural talents, but what we're talking about here in terms of the empowerment, as we said here, the Christian experience, power, and service, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit, what we're really talking about here is supernatural. We're not talking about a natural ability. We're talking about supernatural instead. And I think one of the best things I've seen in terms of evidence of that is an individual who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, gives the gospel. And, you know, they sit there and think to themselves, man, I didn't explain that very well at all. I don't think I did a good job. And then sure enough, you find out the other person clearly understood what you were saying and, in fact, believed and accepted Christ as Savior. And you're sitting there thinking, there's no way. I totally blew that, you know. Well, the Holy Spirit empowers us above and beyond the natural realm.
Is this filling, is this the experience that allows people to stand up against torture for their faith, that that allows them to do that?
You bet.
At the time.
Yeah, when you look at that, what people have gone through in terms of being tortured for Christ, and the fact that they'll go through torture we can't even imagine, and never renounce their faith. That's only in the power of the Holy Spirit that they can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Well. You know, thankfully the Lord hadn't put any of us in that situation, but if He did, He would provide for us.
But it comes at that time, it gives them the power at that time, and then when that is over, then it goes away.
And we'll talk about that a little bit. I mean, that's what you can look at it, that the Lord always provides for the situation we're in. And that's an empowerment that we really probably don't understand fully, you know, that they could deal with that kind of torture. Exodus 35:31 says, "And He has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and all craftsmanship." Very similar passage, right? Another passage that says the same kind of thing. So here we have two different passages on the filling of the Holy Spirit for the building of the tabernacle. So these are Old Testament saints who received the filling of the Spirit. Luke 1:15 is also in an Old Testament context, although it's in the New Testament scriptures. It still is prior to Pentecost, if you want to put it that way. It's Old Covenant kind of a context, right? It says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb," which is a really interesting passage. "And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God." And so, who are we talking about here?
John.
Yeah, John the Baptizer. Yeah. So you will see that he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even while yet in his mother's womb. That's pretty fascinating. John 1:41 says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt, however you want to say that, in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So now we see Elizabeth receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit at this point in time. Again, prior to Pentecost, verse 67. "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." It goes on from there. But here Zacharias, before he even begins to prophesy in this particular case, was filled with the Holy Spirit. So we see all of these examples, and even one more. Anybody know what that one's going to be? 4:1? That's actually speaking about Jesus himself.
Yes.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now, this is the 40 days, right? The 40 days of temptation. Interesting thing about this passage is that it points out to us that Christ, while he was here on the earth, you know, Jesus, as he was here on the earth, had to rely upon the filling of the Holy Spirit and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, just as we do. Now, he was God. He never stopped being God, but he laid aside his privileges. It's a very important concept. It's given in Philippians chapter 2, the laying aside of his privileges. And so he functioned in his, you know, in his humanity, filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a very important concept to understand, filled with the Holy Spirit. And also that he was led around. He was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit was leading him into this situation where he was going to be tempted by the devil. But just as we were talking about before, the Spirit was also there to see him through every temptation that came his way.
Why do they say Jordan? I heard something last week or something that was also described as the Jordan.
You know, that's a good question. I mean, it's really probably because it's such a prominent feature of the area, so they probably referred to it that way.
Well, I guess kind of like the Nile.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Nile, yeah. The Jordan. Yeah, I mean, it's such a prominent feature that you just refer to it that way. And you don't even have to say the Jordan River.
Right.
You just say the Jordan, and everybody knows what you're talking about. Right. So, right. Prior to Pentecost, we see that there's some filling of the Holy Spirit in these believers, but on the whole, relatively few individuals receive this empowerment. If you go back and look through the Old Testament scriptures, you're really not going to find that many references to the filling of the Holy Spirit. There is also no indication in the scripture that the filling of the Spirit was available to every believer before Pentecost. We just don't really have, you can scour the scriptures and you really won't see an indication that that was true. However, beginning with the day of Pentecost, a new period began in which the Holy Spirit would work in every believer. Each is indwelt by the Spirit and can be filled with the Spirit. That's important. Important two words right there, and can be. We are all indwelt by the Spirit, but we can be filled with the Spirit. Numerous examples are given in the New Testament to confirm this conclusion. We're going to look at a number of them. And here in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we were on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified,'" I can almost hear him saying it, "'whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health.'" So here you'll notice that here's a real important, I don't want to call it a diatribe, but an important speech that Peter's going to make, and it explains very clearly here he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he made this speech. So he had an empowerment. Acts 4:31 says, let me get us a context here. There's a group here, obviously, in verse 29, "And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, so this group that's together here, they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. So they asked for confidence and boldness in their speech, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with such boldness. We see in Acts 6:3, when we're talking about the deacons here, right? This is the idea of the deacons. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom you may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." This is the example where they were so busy with everything, they didn't have time to even keep up with what they were doing. So the idea was they were going to choose some deacons here, some servants to help. I mean, that's the idea, right? The idea of deacon is a servanthood role. But the idea that they would be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It's important to know both of those, they're filled with the Spirit, but also those who have wisdom. We're going to talk about that as we go through this. And here in verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, I guess is how that's pronounced, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so here we have a set of individuals that were chosen. They really only specifically referred to Stephen as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, but you will, if you study this, you would kind of come to the conclusion that they really use that as a standard for which they chose all of the men. But it's only specifically attributed to Stephen in this particular case. So you have to kind of almost infer that the others met that criteria as well. Because what we had in verse 3 was that they should be full of the Spirit and wisdom, right?
Right, because we had the seven that were...
Yeah, the seven,
the
right.
The seven
yeah,
that were...
That would be chosen, that would be full of right. the Spirit and wisdom. And so you can kind of infer from that, since the statement found approval, right, with the congregation, that when they chose these seven, they were using that criteria. We would hope so. right?
A proselyte is
actually someone who's a Gentile, who's a proselyte Jew, someone who is following the faith in that way, who's been brought in as a proselyte. That's the term that's used for Gentiles who practice the Jewish faith. And so this was someone who had been a proselyte Jew is what they would be called. They were truly a Gentile by birth, but a proselyte Jew in that they practiced that faith. Now they didn't have, by the way, just so you know, they didn't have full privileges. Somebody who was a Gentile and was a proselyte Jew would not have full privileges. They couldn't do certain things of entering into the tabernacle and other things, but they could practice the faith in every other way. And so that's what we're talking about there, the proselyte. Probably Nazarene is. You don't know what you're talking about. That's a Nazarite.
Nazarite, there you go.
Yeah, Nazarite. Nazarene is just someone who's from that region.
Nazareth.
Yeah, from that region. A Nazarite, and that's a whole different term. A Nazarite is someone who, for example, they could grow their hair long. They would, but they were to abstain from liquor and from sexual activity and all these kinds of things. They were really devout individuals. The Nazarites were extremely devout, and they even had to sacrifice some things. But it's so important to note that when Jesus is referred to as a Nazarene, he actually was not of the Nazarite group. But there was a whole group at that time. Have you heard of that before?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the Nazarites, they were really, really devout, and they were able to... There were certain things part of as far as a vow. They made vows that they would not partake of certain things. Extremely devout group at that time.
Kind of like the beginnings of the monk?
I don't know if you... maybe. I haven't really studied that. Possibly. The practice of the monks might have come out of that Nazarite sect, if you will. But I don't know. I'd have to look at that. I'm not sure, to be honest with you. I hadn't gone to that one yet, had I? 755... this is Stephen. Being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Remember when we looked at this on about the ascension, about how Christ is there? We didn't even really talk about the fact that he was full of the Holy Spirit, but there it is. 11:24. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch in verse 22. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage all of them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. So this is speaking of Barnabas here, unless I read that wrong. And then 13:9, Saul, also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You are full of all deceit and fraud. You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Certainly he's speaking with a boldness there. And he's talking about one of these magicians here. So, Paul here, filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 52, we see the disciples here, continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So now we see a passage that refers to the disciples. And that's an important verb there too, or word there too, I should say, continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we start to see a principle of this continual filling. And then we actually find what I was talking about, which is the command. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that's an idea of a respect word. I don't know what that says. Reverence, yeah. Reverence or respect. Now, one of the things I want to point out here in Ephesians 5:18 is it's actually pretty significant that this verse starts out saying, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Because a contrast is being made with being drunk with wine and being filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you get drunk with wine? Wouldn't you imagine that your decisions are affected, your actions are affected. I mean, how many people? Yeah, you lose inhibitions. You now function. You're now functioning in an entirely different way because of the influence of the wine. Well, that's important because the idea is that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to function in an entirely different way because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. You see, your thoughts are going to be affected. Your actions are going to be affected. Everything's going to be affected because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so that's why it's given in direct contrast with being drunk with wine. Very important to understand that. So we are going to respond in a way that obviously a positive way instead of a negative way because of the filling of the Holy Spirit. So it's important to understand that. Filling of the Spirit is a spiritual state where the Holy Spirit is supernaturally empowering the believer such that he is able to produce fruit or divine good in his life. And that's important to understand. When you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are able to, and that's the important part there too, you're able to produce fruit in your life. Because now, just as we talked about how the wine kind of affects you and changes you in such a way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you now are affected by the filling of the Holy Spirit such that you are producing fruit in your life. Recognize we can do all kinds of activities in our Christian life that doesn't actually produce any fruit. Right? We can do that all the time. Because why? We're doing it in the power of the flesh, right? We're doing it in the power of the flesh. And it looks good on the surface, but we're actually producing no fruit. In order for us to genuinely produce fruit for God, He has to be the one who's empowering us to do these things. And that's what the filling of the Spirit is all about, is that God is the one who's empowering us in our activities. Very important to understand that. Instead of being a rare occurrence as it was before Pentecost, today the normal, and that's very, we need to talk about that, the normal spiritual state for the believer is to be filled with the Spirit. And we are commanded to do so, as we saw in Ephesians 5:18. Now, if I were to look, and I'm not being judgmental when I say this, I'm just making an observation. If I were to look at the average Christian in the United States of America, I would venture to say that the normal spiritual state for those believers is not being filled with the Holy Spirit. The normal spiritual state, the typical spiritual state for the believer today is that they're walking around in the flesh. What I mean by normal spiritual state is that's where we're supposed to be. That God has designed us to function that way. That's where we are supposed to be, have a normal function in our spiritual walk. But the typical believer today is not filled with the Holy Spirit most of the time. Mm-hmm. That's sad but true. Mm-hmm.
Is it that they get born again and then just kind of don't grow from that?
They get born again and they don't grow from that, yeah. and then they also can go into rebellion even after their spiritual rebirth. They can find themselves in rebellion. Stacy and I talked about this. I spent a number of years in rebellion, you know. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was walking around in carnality and in the power of the flesh for years in my life because I was in a rebellious state. Mm-hmm. And it took the Lord working on me until I finally repented and started walking back in the light again. And I burned a number of years. That's all just wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to all burn up at the judgment seat. But yeah, it's just a matter of at 17 I accepted Christ as my Savior. By the time I was in my 20s, I got into a rebellion and I turned away from God. Yeah, and I did. Part of it was because even though I had grown some, I was very eat up with pride. Is the best way for me to say it. Pride just ate me up, and that's what led to my rebellion. But that's my own personal experience. There could be different reasons for other people.
That happened to me too. Mine was curiosity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whatever. There's always going to be something that Satan is really good. Satan is really good at bringing something along to try to lead you away. He's really good at it.
And I would say that, and I don't know if that we're going to get that, but to stay in that state of it, it's a lot of work.
It can be. It can be. And we'll talk about it. Thankfully, God's made the provision for us such that all we really need to do is tap into what He's already given us. That's the beautiful part. But it takes diligence.
Right.
It takes diligence.
Bad, but you have to.
You have to be diligent. Yes.
Especially if you have accepted that and then go into it because you're constantly like, you know that's not right. You know that's not
Yeah, and so you're doing the ping pong thing.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a constant net.
It is. It is. I'm telling you. It's, and like I said, Satan is really good at what he does. He is really good at what he does. And so he messes with us a lot. The state of being filled with the Spirit must be contrasted with spiritual maturity. And this is where Phyllis was talking about. We'll get to this in a minute. It's important to understand that spiritual maturity is involved, but we want to understand the differences between filling of the Spirit and spiritual maturity. A brand new baby believer can be filled with the Holy Spirit and manifest the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Maturity, on the other hand, involves growth and knowledge through the study of God's Word and wisdom that comes from the application of the accumulated doctrines to life's various trials, all the while being consistently filled with the Holy Spirit. See the connection? If you're not even consistently filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to grow. Mm-hmm. And it, whatever growth you experience is going to be really minimal. But maturity is something that takes a long time. You know, it's a process. Whereas being filled with the Holy Spirit, a brand new baby believer can be filled with the Spirit and manifest the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to understand that. Numerous passages speak for the need of spiritual growth. So we don't want to think that, hey, all we need to do is be filled with the Spirit and we're done. Because there's all kinds of scriptures that tell us we need to grow. This Ephesians 4 passage talks about gifted men being given to the saints that they might grow up. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So we have equipping and we have building up. And it goes on to explain what that's all about. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now believe me, we could have a month of classes on that passage alone. You know, to the mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Now this is talking about spiritually. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Isn't that beautiful? But see, what we have here is one of the cool things, and I was just talking about this last night at church, is that individually we are to grow up, right? Individually we are to be built up in our faith. But if you go back to verse 13, the unity of the faith and then the growing up of the body, as it's described here in verse 16, we're also supposed to be growing as a body. As a body. It's very important to understand that. It's really cool the way that's described in this. So the spiritual growth is described here, and we're supposed to grow up to a mature man, and the standard which is given in verse 13 says, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a high standard. I got news for you. That's a high standard. That's when we are able to fully image Christ in our lives. And I dare say I don't know anyone who does. Mm-hmm. You know, so that's a really high bar.
So I have a question.
Mm-hmm.
When we attain that state of fullness of Christ or the United States, that
when we get to that maturity level?
Yes.
Yes.
It's not a state. But
right. When we get...
Do you think that we would still be material?
Actually, I don't believe we can. I don't believe on this earth we're actually going to attain to that. I think we can approach it. And my faith conviction is, by the way, that even in eternity, we're actually learning for all eternity. And it's actually asymptotic. Do you know what that is mathematically? Mm-hmm. That here the bar is the fullness of Christ. And we're for all eternity, we're going to be approaching that. But we'll never actually get there.
I see.
Because there is only one Christ.
Yeah.
And so all we ever do is get closer and closer to that. But on this earth, I don't think we can get there. I don't think we can actually get to the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ on this earth. But yeah. we should attain to that. We should, I mean, not
right.
attain to that. We should strive for that.
For it.
We should strive for that.
I would think that if I, you know, if I ever was able to get to that, I would.
I think he'd take you home.
I would disappear.
He would take you home at that point, but none of us will ever get there.
You know, is that really true? You know?
I don't think we can ever get to that on this earth. I mean, because the fullness of Christ is a bar that's so high that, like I said, I don't even believe we get there in all of eternity. I think we're just getting closer to it all the time. I really do.
Is this scripture that, I know there are beliefs that you eventually become God, or you can, is this maybe something that they could use this?
They could try to use this passage to talk to that to say that eventually we would become God. But I mean, it's so clear in Scripture otherwise that the creator creature distinction is so clear in Scripture that I think it's foolishness to go there. But yes, this is a passage that they could try to use to do that with. Yeah, talking about the measure of the stature which belongs to
the
fullness of Christ.
Maybe the difference is not become Christ, but fullness.
Oh. Yeah.
Of this covenant of
key. Yeah, that we don't become Christ, but we, and actually, we're, you know, when it says, for example, we're being conformed to the image of Christ, it doesn't mean we become Christ.
Right, it's the image.
But we're being conformed to the image of that, right? So that's a very important distinction. Yeah, that's a good point, Stacy. It's a very, very good point. We also see that Peter says, you know, that spiritual milk is what newborn believers need to grow. He says that in 1 Peter 2:2. 2:1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. And it's a spiritual milk. It's an interesting word. It's talking about spiritual milk, pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And as I've talked about before, this doesn't mean that you grow and get saved. You grow in respect to salvation. Here I'm, born again believer. Here I am. This is where I am at the moment of my salvation. I have to grow from there. That's not all I ever want to know about God, is what I knew at the moment I accepted Christ. I want to know more about Him. I want to grow in respect to salvation. And then if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, that basically means if you're a born again believer. If you are indeed a born again believer, then you want to grow in respect to salvation. We also see 2 Peter 3:18. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I could quote this without even pulling it up, but here we go. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. This is a... it says, you therefore in verse 17, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness. Again, we don't want to be carried away by every wind of doctrine, right? We don't want deceitfulness to come along and lead us away from the truth. But instead, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty, is that the more we really learn about Him, the more we learn about our Savior, and the more we learn about God, the less likely we are to be lured away by doctrines that are deceitful and lead us into wrong thinking. And because it's really, you know, it's like anything else. I mean, you know, if somebody, you know, this is going to be a goofy analogy, but if somebody tells you, you know, you're supposed to do this when you talk to a MIDS terminal, we should ask the question, where is that in the spec? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Where is that in the spec? Does anybody have that? Is that in one of the documents that talks about that terminal? I can't find it. So you're not going to fall for that, right? Because you understand that there's a standard by which you know you're supposed to talk to the terminalist. This is the exact same thing. If you know the Word of God, if you're grounded and rooted in the Word of God, then when somebody brings something up, you're going to go, where is that?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Where is that? And in some cases, it's there is some synthesis that happens. I mean, you if you study the Word of God long enough, you know this is true, that there's some synthesis that happens where you can't point to a single verse in the Scriptures and say, blah. But you can say, hey, when you put this and this and this and this together, you'll see that this must be the case. And so, but that's okay if you ask somebody, where is that in the Bible? If they say, oh, well, you can't find one verse that says that, but if you look over here and you put that together with this and you do these things, then you'll look at what they said and you'll diligently search the Scriptures to see if these things are so, right? And then you'll find out whether or not they're leading you down a primrose path. And that's the key, is that ultimately you are grounded in the Word, and that's what keeps you from being led astray. But I digress. But that's part of growing in the grace of knowledge, actually, is that you become rooted in these things. There is an obvious relationship between the filling of the Spirit and growth to maturity. There's no doubt about it. The believer that spends most of his time filled with the Spirit will mature more rapidly than one who does not. I think that's pretty basic. Yeah, pretty basic. The filling of the Spirit and growth to maturity are two of the most important factors in achieving the will of God in your life and fulfilling God's purpose in creating you for good works. We have been created for good works. Ephesians 2:10 talks about that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And that's talking about the new birth, by the way. That's talking about the new creation. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, if you're going to walk in the works which God has prepared beforehand, the two of the most important factors in achieving that will be maturing in your faith and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So those two are linked together in that regard. Now this is important because not everybody teaches this, but if you look at the scriptures, you can't help but come to this conclusion. While there may be degrees of the manifestation of the filling of the Spirit and degrees of divine power in the believer's life, and it goes back to what Phyllis was talking about. You know, right now I am not facing torture at the hands of jailers, you know, who are unjustly holding me prisoner and doing things to me. But there are people, there are believers in the world who are. So I'm not receiving divine power to deal with that situation. But those believers that are in that situation are receiving that divine power and it's being manifested in their lives. So while these degrees do exist, the fundamental principle remains that a believer is filled with the Spirit only when the Spirit of God is able to operate in and through him without hindrance. So it's true that there are degrees of empowerment that take place. This is true, and you will find that in the Scriptures. While this is true, the fact is that the filling of the Spirit is only a valid state when He is able to operate in and through us without hindrance. Being filled with the Spirit, like receiving salvation by faith, is not accomplished by human effort. We talked about the diligence part earlier, right? The diligence part. But let's distinguish that from human effort, because it is by permitting God to accomplish this work, that is the filling of the Spirit, in the life of the believer. We have to allow God to do it. God's the one who's doing it. And the problem is, are we getting in the way? That's really what it comes down to. Are we getting in the way? The filling of the Spirit, while it does occur at the moment of salvation, is not part of the permanent estate of the believer and will occur again and again in the life of the believer. We're kind of repeating that idea. At the moment of your salvation, you are filled with the Spirit. But do you remain that way? The proper translation of Ephesians 5:18, when we looked at that, would be keep on being filled with the Spirit. It's a present active imperative, and it means we need to keep on being filled with the Spirit, and indicating the repeated nature of filling rather than a once-for-all occurrence like the indwelling. So it goes back to what Lori was saying. Diligence is involved, but that's what this exhortation is. That's what this imperative is in Ephesians 5:18 is, it really should be translated, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how it really should be translated. So be diligent about it. The Christian desiring to do the will of God must enter fully into the privilege of being Spirit indwelled by being filled. Now, when I wrote this sentence, it was kind of awkward, but I want to make sure that you understand what I mean. We have a privilege and a blessing of being a temple of God the Holy Spirit, and we are indwelled by God the Holy Spirit for as long as we're on this earth, and recognize that in order to fully enter into that privilege, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if all He's doing in His indwelling ministry is convicting you of sin, if that's His job, is to keep convicting you of the sin that you're not repenting and confessing, then you're not fully entering into that privilege. I mean, He's there and He does have a ministry. You know, He's poking and prodding and He's saying, hey, you know, He's saying, hey, you know, all the time. But you haven't fully entered into that privilege if He's not able to work in and through you.
So I have a question.
Yes.
Sometimes I struggle with who I think I am, who I think Stacy is as a person, and those personality traits,
mm-hmm.
and those that at times, you know, you feel like, you know, that is not the personality side, that is the spiritual side. So this this being filled the Holy Spirit, in terms of like a human personality, is that a mortal idea, you know, where that is not part of the Holy Spirit, or is that something that's combined with the Holy Spirit?
It's combined. I mean, you're the Holy Spirit when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not going to somehow wipe out your personality. What you won't do is if there are negative aspects of your personality that are opposed to God, then when you're filled with the Spirit, those things won't come through. And we'll talk about that.
Okay.
I mean, if fear would be one, or if you have a personality trait where you're given to complaint. I mean, one of the things we learn about is that's not a fruit of the Spirit, is it? Complaint. I don't remember that in the list, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, we're told not to complain. But if that's a negative aspect of personality, your personality, then that's something that you won't exercise while you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But your personality in general, you know, if you're, for example, let's say you're an outgoing person. What's the word I'm looking for?
Extrovert.
Extrovert. Thank you. Couldn't come with that word at all. If you're an extrovert, and then a person right next to you is an introvert, and both of you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not going to suddenly become an extrovert and you're going to become an introvert or something. That part of your personality is going to remain. It's still there, you know, that you're still going to have that character trait, that personality trait. Whereas, though, the difference, though, what you want to realize is that when you speak now, and when the introvert, and I'm pointing to Daniel, I don't know why, but when the introvert speaks, he may not speak very often, but when he speaks, he's going to speak with boldness. So will you. You'll speak with a boldness that you wouldn't have otherwise.
I see.
When you interact with individuals either through speech or just whatever it may be in terms of your interaction with other individuals, it would be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it would be different than it would be otherwise. But your personality is not going to be wiped out. But like, for example, in my own personality, one of my personality flaws, if you will, is a part of my sin nature, is that I struggle with pride. And so while I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to have that part of my personality come out, because once it comes out, I'm no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to see, is once I allow that aspect of my personality to come out, I'm not going to be filled with the Holy Spirit anymore.
Okay.
I'm now illustrating part of my personality that's tied to my sin nature, rather than, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
There's parts of our personality
that
are compatible, and there's parts of our personality that are incompatible.
Yeah, right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
When I finally got through with that explanation, did it make some sense?
Yeah.
So, felt like I went all around there, but hopefully I got to a place where it made some sense.
Yeah.
Well, let's talk about you know what? We're almost at the end of the hour. Well, I'm just going to give you a little teaser for next time. Three simple commands are given as the conditions for being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. That's 1 Thessalonians 5:9, 5:19, excuse me. We're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's Ephesians 4:30. And we are given a positive command that we are to walk by the Spirit. And by the way, if you translate that correctly, it's by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. It's a dative of means, to give you the fancy terminology. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So here we see quenching the Holy Spirit. Can you guys tell me the passage that comes right before this? Anybody know?
Do not be conformed to the world.
No, it's not, actually. That's a good one, though. No, it's actually, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So right in the context of that, you know, saying you should rejoice always, you should pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Right after that, it's do not quench the Spirit. And do not despise prophetic utterances. So here we have this, the quenching of the Spirit. It's given as a negative, a prohibition is what it's called, a negative command or a prohibition. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And in this context, we have, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now that sounds like fruit of the Spirit there, doesn't it? The kindness, the tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now it's not...
Oh,
no, go ahead.
So grieve the Holy Spirit or...
Grieve.
Example,
well, we'll talk about that, okay. But basically, it's very, very explicit in here as to the difference between quenching and grieving.
Okay.
But grieving the Holy Spirit can, you know, if you, well, just imagine if, how do you think the Holy Spirit's going to respond, for example, if you walk up to a brother in Christ and just cut him down and treat him horribly right there, and just, you know, instead of building him up, you tear him down. How do you think the Holy Spirit's going to respond? He's probably going to grieve. We'll talk about the different aspects of that, but the Holy Spirit's going to grieve in that situation. Walking by the Spirit is a positive command.
Holy Spirit, not me grieving.
Yeah, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a language of accommodation, because as the Holy Spirit, you know, when we ascribe the idea of grief to the Holy Spirit, I mean, what we're really talking about is how does the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, respond when we act
right
that way?
Okay.
And the best way we can understand it is that we're grieving the Holy Spirit. That's the way it was described. And then walking by the Spirit is, this one's really clear. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit is how that should be translated. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And it goes back to what Stacy was asking. Your parts of your personality, they're incompatible with God. You will not carry out those parts of your personality. You won't. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So this is the thing. If you're walking by means of the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. All right? So that means, what happens when I start to carry out the desire of the flesh? I'm not walking by means of the Spirit anymore, am I? And it's not because the Holy Spirit just decided He wasn't going to support me anymore. It's because I made a volitional choice. And we'll come back to this next time, because one of the first things we're going to see is that the quenching is imagery of quenching a fire. It means to stifle or suppress the Holy Spirit. But we'll get into this. We'll talk about quenching the Spirit. We'll talk about grieving the Spirit. We'll talk about walking by means of the Spirit. And it's all good stuff. If you want to, go ahead and read ahead in the notes. Because, you know, what we'll get to is hopefully we'll be able to provide, you know, additional information during the class. But go ahead and read ahead in the notes, and if you haven't read the book part of it, there's additional stuff in the book. But in this particular chapter, I have to say, I ended up deciding to incorporate almost all of it into the notes, because it was really, really good stuff. Really good. Any questions before we close in prayer? Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our time of study today. And I thank You so much for the believers that decided to come to the class today that had the opportunity, for that matter. You provided the opportunity for them to be here, because there could have been a meeting at this hour or there could have been something else going on. But You provided the opportunity for us to be here today. And we thank You that one more time we've been blessed with the opportunity to look into Your Word and examine what You've given to us in terms of a grace blessing of a glimpse into who You are and what You expect of us. And we thank You so much for this opportunity we have here at Ultra to have this meeting, and to under the guise of a spiritual wellness program, we have this opportunity to fellowship one with another and study Your Word. And we pray that as long as it is Your will, that You will continue to give us this opportunity. But we don't want to take it for granted. We just thank You for it. Father, we ask that what we study today would be clear in our thinking, that we would understand it would be written on our hearts, that we would take these things and live according to these things. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen.